Ask you to take your Bibles again along with me and turn to 1 John, 1 John chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 13 through the conclusion of the chapter. You can find this in your pew Bible on page 1040. But if you're just joining us this morning, we've been in 1 John. This is our ninth sermon together. We're looking at what it means to have our joy complete. And throughout this epistle, the Apostle John has been drawing our attention to the work of Christ on our behalf that has brought us into fellowship with Christ. And so as we continue here in chapter 3, we're seeing how our relationship with Christ should bear fruit, ought to, as the Apostle says, in our laying down our lives for the brethren. Our love for one another should be very tangible, not only in word, but in deed. And so that's where we find ourselves this morning. So let's give our attention to God's Word, 1 John chapter 3, verses 13 through 24. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. God's Word. Let's ask now his blessing upon our time together. Father, we pray now that your Spirit, the Spirit that John wrote of, would assist us in this time, that our hearts and minds would not be caught up in the affairs of Monday through Saturday and the distractions, even perhaps of this morning. But Lord, that you would draw our attention to your word and to your Spirit, that we might hear the voice of our Savior through your servant John, that we might not only be challenged, but that we also might be given assurance that the work you have done for us in Christ and our security in him is irrevocable. And so we pray that you would bless us in this hour, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This past Thursday, many Christians, including a good number of you, celebrated Reformation Day and remembered and gave thanks to God for the events of October 31st, 1517. Those events being particularly the actions of a young German monk named Martin Luther in nailing 95 theses to the door, the castle door of the church at Wittenberg. And Martin Luther, certainly at that point in his development, was just beginning to understand the gospel of grace and was being used of the Lord in greater and greater measures to bring a rediscovery and to bring back into the church that great doctrine of justification by faith alone, by grace through faith alone in Christ. All these events in Luther's lives and Luther's life have impacted us even to this day. But I want to share a little bit of an anecdote or what happened in the life of Luther as he continued to grow in his understanding of the Scriptures. and it's this, concerning the nature of the fall. And what Luther came to understand was this observation. Before the fall, Adam and Eve, as we even heard in part in Sunday school, created by God for God, were God-centered in their thoughts and words and deeds. They lived for His glory, they worshipped Him, they heeded His word up until Genesis 3 when they listened to another counselor. All this had been initially, in the beginning, a theocentric or God-centered life. In their minds and hearts, they worship God. But after the fall, Luther notes, and even in the midst of the fall, the center of their attention shifted from the Creator, who is forever blessed, to themselves. And so Luther wrote this, "Our nature, by the corruption of the first sin, has left us turned or curved inward in on ourselves." Luther was describing a life lived inward for self rather than for God and for others. That the nature of sin, that the sin has caused us to turn in on ourselves. And the result of that being a self-centeredness and a self-destructive way of living. The Apostle Paul, in our passage this morning, writes that this should not be the case for Christians. John teaches that the church that true love is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ and His sacrificial giving of Himself, as John says, in laying down His life for our sins. Therefore, John calls upon Christians and calls upon us this morning to manifest a self-denying, sacrificial love in view of His sacrificial love that is borne out in our laying down our life for the brethren. And this is what we'll focus on this morning as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. The world and in Adam, we are turned in on ourselves, but in Christ, as John has been speaking, as we'll see here, we're now able to live for His glory again and to love one another. So let's look at this together. First, we'll look at true love is sacrificial. And then secondly, sacrificial love assures us of our communion with Christ. Sacrificial love assures us of our communion with Christ. And so we see here, first of all, in verses 13 through 18, that John begins in an unusual way, but not so unusual if we've been following John so far. When he says to the Christians there that he's writing to, "Do not be surprised if the world hates you." And John is, as we have seen before in our previous sermon together, has set forth that there's only two real sets of families in this world. Those who belong to God through faith in Christ, and those who are of the devil, who are at enmity or hostility with God and with His people. And so John begins almost in a coaching manner. Do not be surprised, brethren. In other words, what's going on in the life of the Christians at that time is that they're facing hostility. They are different, as we saw earlier in chapter 2. They belong to another world. That the things of this world are passing away, and yet they are different and peculiar. We are different and peculiar as those who belong to God. Why are we here this morning not resting in? Because we've been created for His glory and restored to that original reason for us being created in Christ, to live for His glory, to worship Him here in spirit and truth. And John's only echoing that which he learned from Jesus Himself in John 15:18. And as John was privy to Jesus' prayer in John 17, Jesus prayed this way to the Father, "I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And so, brothers and sisters, as I've made mention before, why are we so surprised that the world hates us, or maybe not so particularly hating us, but hates those things that we hold dear to, a godly life and a godly marriages and godly families, a godly ordering of society? All that should not surprise us that the world is at enmity towards us, because they're at enmity to the one we belong to, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a hostility in our confessing Christ. We don't sense it that much here in Fairlawn, but certainly as we hear reports from the missions field, that this is a daily occasion for those in Islamic nations particularly, but those also under the oppression of communism in China and North Korea and other places on the planet. Jesus said, we are not of this world because we belong to Him, and our loyalties have been changed from the axis of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we become allies of our triune God. All this is the result of a monergistic, and that means a sovereign God-down, a work of grace, as John, as you'll see down there in verse 14, writes. He says, we know, in verse 14, that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Because we love the brethren. We belong to Christ. Our loyalties have been changed. Even the disposition of our heart has changed from self-love, that sees self-exaltation and ultimate self-destruction, to loving God and loving our neighbor. Because we have passed out of death into life. Here John is repeating what he heard Jesus said to the crowds in John chapter 5. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And so, brothers and sisters, this is what makes you different if you sit here this morning trusting in Jesus Christ, that he has made you born again, that you once were spiritually dead to the things of God, but he has brought you out of death into life. This is what the Apostle Paul was speaking to when he wrote in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, when he said this, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Transferred, passed out of death into life, from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of the Son, who is the light of the world. And so, therefore, John is saying here in verse 14, paraphrasing it, only the living can truly live. Or I should say this, only the living can truly love. Of course, only the living can live. But what John's saying there in verse 14, we know that we passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. And so only the living can truly love. And notice how he makes this point at the end of verse 14 when he says, therefore, he who does not love abides in death. He who does not love abides in death. Only the living can love. And so right from the beginning we are brought to this great truth that if we're not born again and not trusting in Christ, it's impossible to love. And so John, in some ways rehearsing what again he heard Jesus say on the Sermon on the Mount, says in verse 15, the one who harbors or nurtures hatred in his heart towards his brother is a murderer. Now, is John saying that if you sit here this morning, and you can confess this in private to me, that you've committed murder, that there's no forgiveness of sins? Well, of course, that's not what John's point is. He's talking about harboring a hatred within our hearts. And if you have committed murder, there is forgiveness of sins, where we see the examples of not only Moses and David, but Paul himself, who ordered the death of Christians in the early parts of the book of Acts. There is forgiveness for breaking even the fifth commandment. John's talking about an ongoing, present disposition of heart in which there's hatred for those around us by those who are dead in trespasses and sins. And so he says that the one who has this hatred does not have eternal life abiding in him. But what's the opposite of hatred? Well, the opposite of hatred is love. But it's not the kind of love as defined by the world or by Hollywood or by the novelist you might find at Barnes & Noble. But John defines love by the cross. Notice we see this in verse 16. What is true love? Well, John answers the question, we know love by this. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. This is true love. This is sacrificial love. We know love by this, that Christ, while he was yet the Holy One of Israel, the Son of God, and we were yet enemies and godless and sinners, without God and without hope in this world, that Christ came into this world and laid down His life on the cross for us, that He gave Himself for us that we might have eternal life. And so John says, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brother. This is the pivotal event of history. That sacrificial love that was recovered by the reformers in the 16th century, captured by John himself when he records Jesus' words famously in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in Him, believes in His Son, that for God so loves the world that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." The sending of His Son into this world to lay down our lives for Him, that is true love. Love is sacrificial. And it's our criteria for true love. So John says, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brother. The Apostle Paul gave a similar exhortation when he came to that point in Romans chapter 12. After rehearsing the gospel of grace in the first 11 chapters, Paul said this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, I beg you, by the mercies of God, in view of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of service." In view of God's mercies, that we would live sacrificial lives. And what does it mean to lay down our lives for our brothers? Well, practically speaking, John joins James, the brother of Jesus, in verses 17 through 18 by making this practical. "Let us not love just in word or tongue," John says, "but in deed and truth." Basically, if you see someone in need, John says, you should provide for them with discernment. "If we do not love in this manner, how can the truth of God abide in us?" John says at verse 17. Does the love of God abide in him who would hold his heart and close his heart to our brothers in need? So it's not enough for us to just sit here on a Sunday morning and to express love with our lips only, but to seek the welfare of others in more tangible ways. If you see someone in need, you provide for them. And as I said, even in my prayer, the pastoral prayer, that's manifest in far greater ways than just opening your wallet and handing someone $1 or $10 or even $100. But it's giving your time, as we talked about this, I believe, on Wednesday night in prayer meeting, that we say Jesus is Lord of our time, and that we avail ourselves to our brothers and sisters, to phone calls, to spending time listening to one another and hearing what's going on in each other's lives. It's only there, isn't it, that we can actually be those who comfort others, even as God has comforted us, as we see Paul saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. How can I know how to comfort you if I don't know what's going on in your life? And that's not only as your pastor, but as you, as brothers and sisters, sitting in front of and behind people who are going through perhaps all kinds of things that in God's providence you've already gone through. And now you are the instrument. You're able to be the voice who said, you know what? Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord was faithful to me, He'll be faithful to you. And we can only do that as we don't lord over our time, but as we open our lives and say, Lord, I am a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. Take my life and let it be consecrated to thee for the purpose of your glory and the building up of your church. This is how we love one another. This is how we love one another. Now, this is John's point in this opening verse. He'll again define love in chapter 4 when he says, in this is love, sacrificial love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins, turning away the wrath of God on the cross, that you, a sinner, might be reconciled to God. This is true love, sacrificial love. Therefore, sacrificial love is costly love, is it not? When we say love, God loves us unconditionally, we kind of understand that there's nothing on our part that we bring to our salvation other than our sin and rebellion, our darkness, our turning away. But God in His mercy has sent forth His Son, and it's a costly love. first and foundational for his son, and hanging on that cross in the darkness outside the walls of Jerusalem. But it's also a costly love for his followers. You here this morning who are Jesus' body and are to present your bodies as living sacrifices for his purposes to the building up of your brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. But nevertheless, John, as he continues in our second point, says, costly love is also rewarding. Costly love is also rewarding. Sacrificial love assures us of our communion with Christ. And as we approach this table, this is where we get our security and assurance and confidence. That sacrificial love, our sacrificial love, in view of our union with Christ, actually breeds and nurtures a confidence and assurance before God. This is where John goes next in our second point. Now, if you've been tracking the Apostle John throughout these sermons and our study in John, you notice how he loves to employ repetition in order to get our attention and to allow deep truths to go down deep. And this is no less true in these 12 or 13 verses we have in our passage this morning. For you notice how often he says, "We know." Just four times just in these 12 verses, he says, "We know." And then three times he says, "We know by this." We know by this. We saw it in verse 16, what true love is, that Christ came and laid down his life. We know true love by this, in Christ giving himself. And then in verse 24 at the end, he talks again, "We know by this that he abides in us." But then again here in verse 19, where Jesus says, or where John says, "We will know by this that we are of the truth." That we are of the truth. And what is John getting at by this repetition? "We know," and "by this." Well, it's evident by the design of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit wants to give us that confidence in God's promises in Christ. And he writes in chapter 5 to that end, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." So that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, can we have assurance in this life that we are a child of God? And the answer is yes. The answer is absolutely yes. And so John's dealing here with that question of confidence. He says in verse 19, "We know by this," and he's referencing the fact that Christ has given us a sacrificial love, and that should or ought to produce in us a sacrificial love to one another. God's grace in you is what he's speaking of here. God's grace in you that are born of God and called to sacrificial love and service to his church. This is what John is referencing, saying we will know by this. We have a confidence, a reward, that as we love one another, we have assurance of God's favor towards us in Christ. This sacrificial response to Christ's once for all suffering on the cross, pictured here in the bread and the cup, it should breed in us a desire to love one another, that we ought to lay down our lives for one another. And so John says this, "We are of the truth if our lives bear fruit as those who have been united to the truth." Remember, this is John's principle throughout the letter, that we have been united to Christ. If we are of the truth, it will bear fruit that we've been united to the truth, Jesus Christ. John even goes so far in verse 20 to say that our love for one another will help us even when our hearts condemn us. And so I say this to you, brothers and sisters, if you're weary of your sinning this past week and you lament so how quickly your tongue did breed rather love instead of love, but a sword that stabbed and hurt your wife or your husband or your children, or you're remembering your sins against God and you're lamenting your standing with God. What John's saying here is that as we love one another, we are manifesting the truth that our hearts cannot condemn us. That God knows a far greater than our hearts, as we see there in verse 20. "For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things." And so be encouraged this morning that if your hearts and your mind and your conscience are bringing before you many sins that you have repented of and turned from, the evidence that you love one another will assure you that you are truly of the truth in Jesus Christ. But as we love, it is not always the case that our hearts condemn us. So John says in verse 21 that this confidence we have in God, if we have this confidence, it will pour over into our prayer life. Now, notice how John makes that connection. So appropriate for us here at Grace OPC as we go forth on our knees praying for His glory and the salvation of this neighborhood. He says there, we grow in confidence before God. And this confidence pour over our prayer life as we are in tune with what pleases God and as we ask that which is in accordance to His will. Notice that in verse 21. Beloved, if our hearts does not condemn us and we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. And so this is very much an encouragement for us too, that as we walk with the Lord and we have that confidence, we can come before Him and ask that which is pleasing in His sight, that which is according to His will, and it will encourage us that we are being used in Him. But the question arises, what does please Him? And John answers the question right there in verses 23 and 24. What is His will? Well, John concludes our passage here this morning in verse 23. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given to us. By the Spirit He has given to us. And so this is where our confidence is, that as we love one another, we are confident that we have communion with Christ, that He abides in us and we abide in Him. And this is testified to us by His Spirit. By His Spirit is the work of the Spirit and testifying with our spirits, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, that we are the children of God. This is how John, as you see there in the beginning of chapter 3, began this chapter. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we could be called the children of God. And such we are. And such we are. The blessing of believing in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and sacrificially loving one another is our communion with Christ by the Spirit. And by the Spirit is that Spirit given to us by the Son who sent forth the Spirit that assures us that we are not only children of God, but that we are also instruments in His hands to love one another. That Spirit, so evident in John's and the Apostle Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, a Spirit that makes prominent love, that as we love not only in deed and even in our actions without love, it is truly of no avail, but that all is undergirded by the sacrificial love of Christ first for us and then in us by His Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we talk often about this, but we have so many opportunities to manifest that love within our daily lives, but within the body of Christ here this morning. And that sacrificial love gives honor and glory to our Lord and Savior, who still bears the sacrifice of the cross in His glorified body at the right hand of the Father. And He is communing with us as we, in a moment, will prepare our hearts and partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. This is the blessing of believing in His name and loving one another. Communion with Christ. Communion with Christ. Therein is our life, is in Christ. And so as we draw this sermon to a close, let me ask a couple questions that will help aid you in preparation for participating in the Lord's Supper. First of all, does the world know you? Does the world know you? Or does the Father graciously know you as His child? Notice that's what John had said there in the beginning. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. And so I ask this question, does the world know you? Or does the Father graciously know you as His child? And secondly, does your life manifest a self-centered love that in every way seeks its own? Or are you able, by the transforming grace of God, to seek the welfare of others and to regard others as more important than yourselves? Our natural bent, as Luther was getting at, as sinners born in Adam, is to be self-centered, self-glorifying, and ultimately self-destructive. But it is the love of God in Christ that has brought you, if you are trusting in Christ this morning, out of death into life, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved you, even when you were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ. And so I encourage you this morning, if you sit here this morning outside of Christ, if you are unable to love with biblical love, with cross-conforming love of the Savior died on the cross for your sins, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John writes for you this morning, believe in the name of the Son of God and receive by faith his sacrificial love for you on the cross for the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation and fellowship with God so that you might live for the reason you were originally created, for his glory. And if you have believed this morning in the name of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as you approach the Lord's table here before us and partake of the signs of the covenant in the form of the bread and the cup, and remember his sacrificial love for you when he laid down his life on the cross, do so with this resolve. Do so with this resolve that you will love one another sacrificially, not in word only, but in deed also, and so that the world that does hate you might nevertheless know that you live for the glory of your great God and Savior alone. Let's pray. Lord our God, we do thank you for your love in sending your one and only Son into this world, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We are thankful that he laid down his life for us. And we pray, Lord, as we now come to the Lord's Supper, that you would work in our hearts a resolve to fulfill his commandments, that we would believe on his name and that we would love one another, that we would be a display of your glory, not only here, but in all the circles you've placed us. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.